Be reading from Lord's Day 34. We began by looking last week at the context or the introduction of the law, who was the law written to and who was writing the law. And this week we are going to be looking at the first commandment of the law. So we're going to be reading together from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll start at verse 10. If you will remember, last week we began by looking at the first verses of this chapter. We continue then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, continuing in verse 10. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, that's page 178. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, and read down to verse 15. 6, verse 10, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst, and he is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." And it's this call to serving the Lord alone, not going after other gods, because our God is a jealous God. And let's now turn in the back of our songbooks, looking at question and answer 94. This is on page 889. Again, looking at the first commandment this morning. And let's read together the answer of question and answer 94. Question and answer 94, "What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to God for every good thing, humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way." And then question answer 94, the definition of idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our series through the Ten Commandments, we are going to see this morning that the first commandment really sets the stage for us, or the foundation upon which the other commandments are going to be built. And when we come to the tenth commandment, the last commandment, it forms a bookend of sorts, a mirror that reflects us, that turns us back to consider the other commandments. So as we start with the first commandment, acknowledging and worshiping the only one true God, and we come to the tenth commandment, which talks about the heart, the desire of man, we are going to see that these commandments weave together this desire to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. It is clear when we look at the Ten Commandments that God is not content with the external actions, that the external actions, the works of our hands, are simply the external manifestation of what lives in our heart. As Jesus himself said, the mouth speaks as an overflow to what lives within. So as we look at the first commandment, we are not content to simply give lip service or to be externally obedient, but it is a heart issue as well. acknowledging and worshiping the one true God. I remember listening to a devotional from the Focus on the Family that raised the issue of doing the right thing for the wrong reason, or doing the wrong thing for the right reason, where the proper thing should be doing the right thing for the right reason. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to do the right thing for the right reason. So as we look at the Ten Commandments, we are going to start by focusing on the one true God and that we are to worship Him alone. As we look at the context in which we look at this first commandment, the exterior is a simple indication of what lives in the heart. In the Old Testament, it was very easy to see who was worshiping God and who was worshiping the gods of the nations. You either worshiped the gods of the Egyptians or the gods of the Canaanites, or you went into the house of Baal, or you went to the tabernacle or to the temple. It was very, very visible if you were worshiping the one true God or if you were worshiping some other god. But as we see today, although we no longer have a physical house of Baal, we can still be tempted to worship the gods of the nations. So we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ liberates us to worship the one true God as He is revealed in His Word. Jesus Christ liberates us to worship the one true God as He is revealed in His Word. In our first point, then, we look at the foundation of the first commandment. Why is this commandment to worship the one true God and Him alone? Why is this the first commandment? Why is this the foundation? Why does the Lord say at the very beginning of the law, "You shall have no other gods before me"? You shall not bring other gods into my presence. You are to not have any other god in your sight. Well, the reason this is the first commandment is we remember the context in which the Israelites were being brought out of. When the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, they were being brought out of the house of bondage and slavery in which the Egyptians worshipped a plethora, a host of other gods. It's estimated that the Egyptians had over 2,000 so-called gods. They had gods for inanimate objects. They had gods for the river, gods for the sun, moon, and stars, gods for frogs, gods for Pharaoh, all sorts of different gods. And they're being brought into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. The Canaanites had over 100 of different gods that they had different that they worshipped, each a tribe or clan having their own gods. And jumping forward to the New Testament era, Roman mythology. Roman mythology has 12 main gods that they were known to worship. So the Israelites are going to be coming out of a context and going into a context in which there is a host of other gods. But that is not to say that these other gods are anything at all. They are not true gods, but they are simply false gods. No god at all. They were gods of gold, silver, wood, and stone. Children, you will remember this great contest on the top of Mount Carmel with Elijah. The God who is the one who answers by fire is the true God. Baal and Asherah, they couldn't answer because they were nothing. Or even as the prophet Isaiah says, the gods of the nations have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Hands, but they cannot act. Feet, but their feet are nailed to the pedestal upon which they stand. They cannot act. They cannot hear. They cannot move. They cannot help. And then Isaiah cuts to the heart. Those who worship them become like them. Foolish. Dead in their sins. All false gods have this in common. They are created by man to replace the one true God with a desire to receive what the heart wants. And as such, they cannot save. These false gods are no god at all. So the first commandment is really a call to truth. There is only one God. Worship the only God who is. treat the one divine sovereign being as he deserves. Our reading from Deuteronomy 6 builds upon this. Deuteronomy 6. It is the Lord your God whom you shall fear. Him only shall you worship, because he is the only God. Do not serve the gods of the nations. Do not go after the gods of the Egyptians or the gods of the Canaanites. Because I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. This word jealousy has to deal with a loving covenantal relationship. It's really a marriage context that we deal with jealousy. God is a jealous God. He has wed himself to the Israelites. He has entered into covenant with them. They were his bride. I'm jealous for the love of my people. Do not worship these other gods. To worship another god is to give the title that God deserves and has alone to another. This raises the ire. It kindles the hatred and wrath of God. Calling fools gold and treating it as if it were gold does not make it so. Calling something a god and treating it as if it were a god does not make it so. Being God, the only God, the Lord God, deserves your worship and praise. It is his divine right. That's why this commandment is dealing with truth. We can sometimes become confused in our comparison of good and evil, as if they were opposite and equal in their power. We know that the opposite of light is dark. We know that the opposite of day is night. And we know that the opposite of God is the devil or Satan. But that is not to say that the devil or Satan has any power or life in himself. The devil is not equal to God. No, there is only one God, and he holds all things, including Satan, in his hand. He can do nothing. Satan can do nothing apart from the permission and will of God. So loving and worshiping God above all means that he is the most important thing to us. And every other earthly possession and relationship falls into the background when compared to knowing, loving, and worshiping him. So let's move on by looking at how we are to avoid idolatry. How are we to avoid treating other gods or other created things as if they were a god? We saw this with the definition of conversion a few weeks back. Conversion, daily conversion, is putting off the old man, putting to death the sinful nature, putting to death false desires and false beliefs. So in order to avoid idolatry, we have to stop thinking about created things, about earthly things, as if they were able to give or to do what God alone gives and does. We have to stop elevating that which is earthly and treating it as if it were something that is heavenly and divine. So we avoid all idolatry. Question answer 95 gives us the definition. Idolatry is having or inventing something in which we trust alongside of or in place of the one true God. What is idolatry? Idolatry is taking something that is created and putting it on a pedestal next to God, or using it to supplant or to replace God. But what sort of things do people trust in? What sort of things in this world are elevated to a position of praise? What sort of things do we look in for purpose? For power? What do we look in for comfort? You remember how the catechism begins, right? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Well, what sort of things do people look to in this world for comfort? Or for pleasure? Or for meaning, identity? Although in the Old Testament the Canaanites worshipped Baal and Asherah, These idols, these false gods, were but tools. They were instruments because Baal and Asherah were supposed to give people what they wanted. Baal was the god of nature. He was the god of rain, of harvest, of earthly possessions. Asherah was the goddess of fertility and sexual pleasure. But today, our idolatry hasn't changed that much. It's just a polished form of the same idolatry. No longer do we see temples erected to the gods of Baal or Asherah erected on every street corner. But that is not to say that idolatry is dead. It's more hidden, and thus it is more dangerous. Because in the land of Canaan, man was still worshiping creation. They worshiped Baal because Baal was the one who gave them a harvest blessing, prosperity, material wealth. But do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. The God of Mammon is alive and well today. The almighty dollar is still worshiped and praised, pursued. And even though you will not see an Asherah pole on your way home this afternoon, do not be deceived into thinking that the pursuit of physical pleasure without responsibility is no longer the desire of our society. Just look at the abortion mills and the porn industry. Are these not Asherah brought into the 21st century? Anything that is created in our created society and world in which we live can be elevated and idolized so that it is worshipped in the place of or alongside the one true God. American Idol is not just a TV show. It summarizes the American heart. Power, popularity, wellness, health, security, stability. These all have their faithful followers and worshipers. What is materialism? Materialism is the worship of material earthly things. You see this with gambling and betting and different things that happen with the society, with the pursuit of money. Technophilia. Technophilia is the love and worship of technology. How many people don't worship technology, thinking that AI is going to solve all of our problems? Scientism. Scientism is the worship of science. Didn't we hear this? It was pounded into our head. I trust the science. I believe the science. I trust the... Well, that's worshiping science. Where does science come from? Who is the God of science? Others look to sports teams or political leader for purpose or pleasure. Mankind is incurably religious. If we are not worshiping the one true God, we will be worshiping something else. Romans 1 verse 23 describes our hearts. Mankind claiming to be wise, all the while worshiping images and created things. As Scripture says, this is foolishness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because these things that we looked at, the idols of our society, they cannot save. They will ultimately leave you disappointed. They will not deliver from death. They cannot secure your identity. They have not died for the forgiveness of your sins. They will leave you empty, and they will disappoint you. Idolatry leads to slavery because it promises something that it cannot provide. We must refuse to bow down. We must refuse to trust in these. We must renounce anything that goes against God's will, exposing them as false. Rightly did Jesus say, you never will serve two masters. A divided heart is an idolatrous heart. Therefore, we commit ourselves, as question and answer 94 begins, to avoid and shun all idolatry in all its forms. We cast down every idol from the throne of our hearts. We refuse to trust in created things. We do not give lip service to the gods of our society because it is treasonous. It is treason for those created by God to forsake their Creator. As 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. But we must press on. Our commandment not only deals with the negative, which things we are to forsake, but it also tells us positively what things we are to pursue. In keeping this commandment, we are to pursue right and holy worship of the one true God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 says this, it is the Lord your God whom you shall fear. Him only shall you serve. So let's break this down a little bit. What does it mean to worship the one true God? Well, worshiping the one true God starts with knowing Him. It starts with knowing God. To know Him personally, to have a relationship with Him. How do we come to know God? We come to know God in His Word. Right? We have a relationship with Him because of Jesus Christ. We are made sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. This is one of the unique privileges we have as a Christian. We can call the divine, sovereign, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful, divine being our Father. That He delights to hear us call upon Him as His children. The gods of the nations were always distant and fickle. You had to appease them and you never knew what side of them you would fall. But we have the identity secured for us by Jesus Christ as dearly loved children of a heavenly Father. And even though God is high and lifted up, His glory cannot be contained in the highest heavens. He is near and dear to us, and He fellowships with us and even lives within us by His Spirit. He is the God who holds us in His hands, and He teaches us to trust in Him as a child trusts in their father. This really is where we find our comfort. Knowing that God is our Heavenly Father, that He is the God of the promise, the God who loves and has fellowship with us. Just as we saw in the last point, it is foolish to trust in idol gods that cannot save, but it is wise. It is the heart of wisdom. It is wise to trust in God and Father who has saved, even as Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you want to be wise, you will know the Lord. You will fear Him. You will worship Him. In short, this means that we are to give God the glory that He deserves. When we glorify God, we are not adding anything to God. We are simply acknowledging what is true. God is glorious. We are giving Him His due, what He deserves. So as the summary of the law says, we are to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Instead of worshiping created things, we reserve the throne of our heart for the triune God and Him alone. We see whatever gift we have been given as coming from His hand. First, this is from James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of light. So whenever we have a good gift, we don't worship those gifts. We praise God who gives those gifts. So we give thanks to the Lord. We praise His name. And to apply this point, keeping this commandment means that we are going to worship God as He is. We are to desire a relationship with God, and we desire God's glory to be spread on this earth. There is a missional application. We not only want us and our children and our church to faithfully worship the one true God, we want the nations to faithfully worship the one true God. This motivates us in our missions and evangelism. We know that there is only one true God, and the gods that our neighbors and our co-workers and our fellow countrymen are worshiping, they are nothing. They are dust. They are ash. They're not going to save. They're not going to help. So we want them to worship the one true God as well. not only for their eternal good, but because we want God to receive the glory that He deserves. To conclude, idolatry is both a root sin and an ultimate sin. As an ultimate sin, if you are engaged in idolatry, as question and answer 94 says, you are endangering your own salvation. It is an ultimate sin. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what Scripture says. It is a very, very serious sin, but it is also a root sin because it leads to a host of other rebellious actions and errant love. Jesus liberates us. He teaches us and He liberates us to know and worship the one true God. So may we in our lives love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength and worship Him as God because He alone is the true God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and for teaching us who You are as the sovereign, all-powerful God, who is known to us as our loving Heavenly Father. May we seek to glorify You in our lives, and may we pray for Your glory to be spread, to be revealed, to be declared on the face of this earth so that all men might glorify You because You alone are worthy of all honor and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of